Okay, open to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. Now, the book of Daniel, as you might suspect, has been one of the most attacked books in all of the Bible. Higher criticism has attempted to expunge this book from the Bible. It's been attacked maybe second in order to the book of Revelation, but there are some internal evidences that we ought to be aware of, and there are some principles concerning the prophetic scriptures that we ought to be aware of. And to get started, can somebody tell me why you think the book of Daniel has been so attacked by the enemies of God, usually masquerading with their collars on backwards and standing behind pulpits? Sure. What about the book of Revelation? Just to carry it a step further, why would you suppose that the book of Revelation has been so attacked? These are things to think about because most Christians don't spend nearly enough time in the prophetic portions of Scripture. You know, the study of prophecy was really the hot thing about 50 years ago. But it's kind of died out to where almost nobody talks about it. Very few books written anymore on the subject. Did somebody start to say something? Barbara? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Who is it that has something to hide? The devil, of course. And what's the last thing that you suppose that the prince in the power of the air wants you to know about him? He's defeated already, and he's not only defeated, but he is doomed. He doesn't want you to know that. And the book of Revelation spells out in the clearest possible terms his end. You can't miss it. Another question, what's the only book in the Bible that promises you a blessing if you'll just read it? The book of Revelation. Interesting, isn't it? God wants us to be familiar with the prophetic portions of Scripture. Now, the book of Daniel, of course, is a series of visions that is given to Daniel. Some of them come from a heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar. Others, God gives to him directly. And it's unique in that out of all of the books of the Old Testament, this one particularly has to do with the Gentiles. Almost all of the other books, prophetic content at least, has to do with the burden of Israel or the burden of the Jews. The great bulk of the Old Testament is the history of the Jews. The book of Daniel is something that breaks out of that mold, and now God has called the prophet Daniel to describe in the Old Testament the course of history of the Gentile nations. And as we begin to study this book, I think it's going to become apparent to most of us that the accuracy is absolutely uncanny. That's why they want to get rid of the book of Daniel. To keep you from reading it, because if you read it and you're at all familiar with the history of the world, you're going to have to say, wow. If he was right about what's happened up to this point, the chances are getting real good that he's right about the things that he's prophesied that are yet in our future. And that doesn't suit the devil well at all. He's the prince of darkness, and the last thing he wants is for the world to understand what he has planned for it, to bring those plans to light. And of course, Daniel does that, and so the book of Daniel then has been the focus of so much vitriol from the higher critics. Now, did it just start with the German schools of rationalism about the turn of the last century, about 1900? No, it didn't start there. It didn't start with Rudolf Bultmann and all that crowd. It started much, much earlier. The book of Daniel was under attack in Old Testament times. Now, there was a character named Porphyry that lived a couple of hundred years B.C. that particularly savaged the book of Daniel, and his claim was, and by the way, you're going to find out that the modernists have picked up this claim, the Bible deniers have picked up this claim, that the book of Daniel has to do with a character that already lived, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Is there anybody in here that knows who he was? Are you nodding yes, Josh? He did. What did he do? He did. He desecrated the temple. From what, shall I use politically correct modern parlance, people group did he come from? It's not right to ask anymore what tribe you came from. What? No, he was a Syrian. Interesting, isn't it? Antiochus Epiphanes, who the Jews promptly renamed Antiochus Epimenes, which means the mad. He was insane. He hated God, and he used a military campaign to grab hold of Jerusalem and to desecrate the temple. Now, the book of Daniel very clearly foretells that the temple will be desecrated by a character just like Antiochus the Mad. And so Porphyry now begins to say this scripture was already fulfilled in Old Testament times. It talks about Antiochus Epiphanes. And so therefore, all of the rest of the book of Daniel is a moot point. Everything's already been fulfilled. Nothing to see here. Let's move on. Oh no. There's plenty to see here. And one of the things that you need to understand as you study prophecy is that in the scriptures, there's a number of ways that prophecy is put forth. First of all, it's put forth in type, secondarily in symbol, and then thirdly in direct statement. Some prophecy is a direct statement. Such and such is going to happen at such and such a time associated with other events. That's easy. The second type is symbology. Can somebody tell me a book in the Bible that is entirely built of signs and symbols? Well, not entirely, but nearly so. It's introduced, as a matter of fact, as a book of signs and symbols, and you don't have to go to the Masonic Lodge and get their secret book to decode them. The book of Revelation, that's right. The Holy Spirit signified or signified it to his servant John, and so the book of Revelation is a book that's filled with prophetic imagery. Much has been made of that. Oh, the fanciful books that have been written about the Book of Revelation. The space aliens have come down. No, it isn't like that at all. You see, the scripture interprets itself. What's the rule of scriptural interpretation? I just gave it away. This should be easy. We compare scripture with the New York Times. We compare scripture with scripture. All of the typologies and the symbologies that are presented in the book of Revelation are explained somewhere else in the Bible. What does that scripture mean? And we talked about it several Sunday evenings ago, that no scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Do you remember what that meant? Now you know why I pointed that out before, because we're going to build on it. What does that mean? Peter says it, under the inspiration of the Spirit, of course. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What did that mean? What is a private interpretation? Yeah, trying to take it out of context and make it mean what you say that it means. Instead of comparing Scripture with Scripture and letting the Scripture unlock itself, somebody goes in and takes a scripture out of context and tries to make it mean what they want it to mean. You can end up with some pretty fanciful interpretations of prophecy if you use that method. What's the grasshopper method of interpretation? Of course, jumping around from place to place and adding your own private interpretations to each place and then trying to make it mean something. Where do you suppose the cults get some of the teachings that they teach? Where did Joe Smith get some of the stuff that he's got people believing today? That's right. Isn't it interesting how those ancient Indian tribes in America spoke Elizabethan English? I'm still hit over the head with that. It's just wonderful when you stop and think about it. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. So there's symbology, which is explained somewhere else in the Bible. Every one of the signs and symbols in the book of Revelation is explained somewhere else in the Bible. So you don't have to make up your own interpretation. Some of it is plain, direct statement. And we had a class here. Maybe it's been several years ago now. I lose all track of time. When's the last time we talked about figures of speech? Has it been that long? Okay, the scripture does use figures of speech. There's 8 commonly recognized figures of speech. Can somebody just whip one out on me? Lay one on me, quick. Metaphor. Everybody knows what a metaphor is. Everybody knows what a simile is. We might trip over a synecdoche, but that's for another class. But the thing of it is when the scripture uses that kind of language, it's very obvious that that kind of language is being used. The trees of the plain shall clap their hands. God will clap His hands. That's an anthropomorphism. But they're explained. What's the number one rule when you're reading the text concerning direct statement and you're wanting to interpret the scriptures? Keep it in context, but considering figures of speech. If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. You know, usually when God speaks, He means what He says, but because the Bible is presented to us in human language, He does use figures of speech. But they're obvious when they're used. So there's direct statement, there's symbology, and then there's also typology. Somebody quick tell me what typology is. We don't use it anymore because we use computers now and we got rid of our typewriters. That's a type. Or a typo. What is typology? I saved the best till last because now we're going to talk about Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a type. He was a shadow and a type of something else. What is a typology? Mm-hmm. Yes. For example, let's take this typology of the desecration of the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of somebody else. Who's that somebody else? Of course, you see, Porphyry tried to deflect attention away from that by saying that Antiochus was the complete fulfillment of the prophecy, and the truth of the matter is he was a partial fulfillment because he was a type of the Antichrist who should come. Give me some Old Testament types of Christ. You should be able to do this. Okay. You're dragging me against my will. See the marks on the floor where my heels are dragging? It's true. Somebody else said something. Joseph! Absolutely, man, you can draw parallel after parallel. His coat of many colors, separated from his brethren. Oh, we could just go on and on about Joseph. And what about Moses? How is Moses a type of Christ? He did. He delivered him out of Egypt, but Moses is commonly called the representative of the law. Well, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, so amen. All right, so we understand what typology is. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of he that was to come. So how can we know if the book of Daniel is right or Porphyry was right? Scripture with scripture. I'm glad somebody said that. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Was there ever a person named Daniel? Porphyry says no. It was a forgery made by a pious Jew during the days of the Maccabees to give comfort to the children of Israel. I said that slow enough so that you could try to absorb the utter insanity of his statement. And yet it's bought off by people in the halls of spiritual or scriptural academe. They teach it in some seminaries. What's wrong with that statement? Before you look at the scripture, what's wrong with that statement? There was never, Porphyry says, a person that ever lived by the name of Daniel, but the book of Daniel is a forgery made by a pious Jew to give comfort to the children of Israel during the days of the Maccabees. Amen. Man, there's people with their thinking caps on. That's right. Would a pious Jew make a forgery? Can you think of another hole in this argument? How much comfort does a lie bring you? Not much. A pious Jew who forged the book of Daniel just made him up out of whole cloth and foisted him off on the Jews so that they'd have comfort during the days of the Maccabees. It's insane when you stop and think about it. Well, what's the proof that he ever lived then? Was Porphyry right? Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 14. Though these three men, Noah, and what's the next word? Daniel and Job were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Somebody give me a historical curiosity that might link Ezekiel and Daniel. Maybe Ezekiel was just a name dropper. Yeah? Where were they? They were in Babylon. They were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar in his second attack on Jerusalem, which we'll get into later, and carried off to Babylon. They knew each other. If Daniel was in high public office in Babylon, don't you suppose that Ezekiel would have known that? Maybe this is an eyewitness account. What do you think? Courts listen to eyewitnesses. Turn to chapter 28. Somebody tell me what you know about Ezekiel 28. That somebody doesn't want you to know. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 deal with a common subject. You know, they like to say that Ezekiel was writing about space aliens. No, the people that say Daniel doesn't exist are the aliens. What do you know about Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14? They both are an expose of some certain character. Satan, absolutely. If you wanted to know how Satan runs his little fiefdom and what he's up to, these are a couple of chapters. Well, isn't it interesting that we find the name of Daniel in an expose of the devil in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 3? This is a prophecy. And the devil himself is told, behold, thou art wiser than who? Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. If you're trying to keep secrets from the devil, forget it. But there is a little useful tool you can use. When the devil tries to remind you of your past, remind him of what? His future. Amen. That usually ends the conversation. No wonder he hates the book of Revelation. Right here, in the context of an expose of the Old Testament of the devil, who he is, what he's up to, what his modus operandi is, what his goals are, it's all brought out here. Now it's going to be brought out in much greater detail in the book of Revelation, because there we have the final fulfillment of him being worshipped as God. We have the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years. What's he called in the second 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble? Starts with a B. The beast! Why is he called the beast? See why I get mad when somebody calls the lower animals the beast? Especially if it's my dog. Yes, he's personally indwelt by Satan. Satan has only personally indwelt, so far as we know from the scriptures, 2 people in all of human history. Who are they? Well, you know one now. Judas Iscariot. Satan has only personally indwelt 2 human beings in the course of human history. I didn't want to hear that because I know such and such is full of the devil. No, maybe it's just one of his lieutenants. Well, here you have it. Now then, Ezekiel says that Daniel exists. But since Ezekiel is writing about space aliens, he might be wrong about this. I wonder if there's a higher authority. Yes. No kidding. He does. Do you want to give us the chapter? Have you got margin notes or have you been studying this ahead of time? Oh, bless your heart. I love those. It is. What's in Matthew chapter 24? Come on now, we should know these parts of the Bible so that when somebody brings it up, oh yeah, that's the reason I don't like black olives on my pizza. What's that? It's the Olivet Discourse. That's right, it deals with the end times. Jesus now is dealing with the end times. And of course, in the end times, we know that's the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's what he's talking about here. So he's talking about Satan in the same context that Ezekiel was. And if you don't want to believe Ezekiel, well, then you can look at the 15th verse. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, whoso readeth, let him understand. Who was Porphyry saying was a liar? Yep. There you have it. Anybody that denies the book of Daniel is denying Christ, because he said there was somebody by the name of Daniel, and he made a prophecy concerning the abomination of desolation. Now, what was Antiochus Epiphanes up to? Let's see if we can tie the ribbons on this before we start the Lord's table. What was Antiochus up to? He actually went into the temple and he forced the Jews to do something. On pain of death. What's that? To worship him. Any Jew that didn't comply, inasmuch as he had the military might to do so, he slaughtered. Not really a nice guy. A type. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Oh,
poor old Antiochus had been roasted in hell for a long time by the time the Lord said this. He's looking forward to something else. Antiochus was only the type. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you've given us your word, and I pray, Lord, that you'd make it precious to our hearts. Lord, we know that you wrote the word so that we could have faith. And Lord, in your word, you've told us what the course of human events will be. Dear Lord, as we now come to your table, Lord, we ought to be mindful of the fact that this is a reminder too. Lord, because we're a forgetful people and we're so oftentimes weak, we need to be reminded of what it cost to buy up that whole field to get the hidden treasure that was in it. Lord, what it cost to buy that one pearl of great price. Lord, let us refresh ourselves again tonight in knowing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.